In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this about the body of Christ. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. I have here an incense stick. And the last time I played with fire in a service, it didn't go well. So I'm really nervous. But as I was thinking about our service, that when we are clothed in the clothes of Christ that Robert talked about last week, we become an aroma, the aroma of Christ to God and to those with whom we live and live among. Last week, Pastor Robert talked about two things. He talked about the old self and he talked about the new self. The old self was this nature that was marked by things such as sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. But now, he says, you must rid yourself of these things as well. Compassion, or don't rid yourself of that. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Those were the old clothes that we die to when we are in Christ. We shed those clothes. They are like the clothes your wife doesn't allow you to wear in public. I may have a couple of those. They're verboten, all right? Instead, we're invited to put on the clothes of Christ. This is the new self. We were invited to say, hey, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. And all of this is bound together in love. So you put these clothes of Christ on, and they're bound together with a belt or a sash of love. Now, those are talking about personal quality traits that we have in our lives with Christ. But today's passage, we're going to get into what does it mean as people who are all clothed like Christ try to live and work and minister together in the body of Christ. And so, for our passage, in these three short verses, we have four commands. And we're going to go through each command, tell you, expand on them a little bit, and then we'll have some application as well throughout. So the first command is this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Command number one: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for you're called to be a people of peace. Now, let's make sure we understand what Paul means by the peace of Christ. And to do that, I want to look at a couple of passages. First is Ephesians 2, where in 13 and 16, these are some excerpts. Christ Jesus himself is our peace. Christ Jesus is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of his hostility. You see, the promise that God made with Abraham, the promise God made to the Israelite nation, it is no longer just for them. It now goes to everyone else who they labeled in that day the Gentiles. The peace of Christ comes and it shatters the barrier. And the promises of God are for all. That's the first thing about the peace of Christ. The second, in Colossians 1, verse 20, and through him, that is Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. How did this peace come about? It comes from a crucified Savior on the cross who shed his blood for his people. But not only for his people. Colossians says he's reconciling the world, things seen and unseen, to his dominion, the kingdom of light. This isn't about a general feeling of life is going well. This is a peace that is found in the community of people who have clothed themselves with Christ's virtues. This is a peace that brings unity among a new community made up of people surrendering their lives to Jesus. Now, this peace, it says, is to rule over the communal life of the church. All right? The peace of Christ rules the communal life of the church. Now, rule in the Greek here is actually an athletic term. So a really more vernacular way of saying this phrase would be, let the peace of Christ be the umpire of your life together as Christians. Umpires make sure that the players are playing by the rules. They're calling the shots in terms of outs, balls, strikes. They're making sure the game is being played right. And what we see Paul saying here is that the peace of Christ is kind of this umpire, this referee. And so when the peace of Christ, so to speak, observes Christians acting with malice or anger, slander, and then the peace of Christ says, time out. Or actually, it says foul, out of bounds. This isn't the way we live, all right? And that happens in different ways, which we will get into. So the people of Christ, the people of Jesus, are to be governed by the peace of Jesus, possible through the shed blood on the cross. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then second, it's like Paul saying, oh, and be thankful. So not only do we live together, but within our togetherness, we are to have a spirit of gratitude. And this gratitude is for what God has done, what Jesus has done on the cross, and what God is working, his reconciling work throughout all creation. The body of Christ is to be thankful. And I think Paul wants us to understand how important it is, because in these three verses, he refers to either thankfulness or gratitude three times. And in the short book of Colossians, a total of six times, he's saying how thankful he is for the Colossian church, how he prays for them and thanks God for their love for each other and one another. Thankfulness seems to be the spirit in which God's people come together, remembering that it isn't our differences, but it's our unity in Jesus Christ that keeps us together. Command number one, let the peace of Christ rule. Second command, be thankful. And then the third command, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Here we're going to get into the words of Christ and what some translations say the message of Christ, like the NIV. Others are the word of Christ, which is a little bit more literal of a translation, but it can go either way. So the message of Christ is what I'm using, and it's to dwell among us. See, the word of Christ refers to the Colossians, refers to the stories of Jesus they would have heard through a man named Epaphras. Epaphras is a convert of Paul's, and he's a colleague of Paul. He ministers. And it seems most likely that Epaphras founded the church in Colossians. In fact, we believe Paul had never met the Colossian people. This letter has a more formal tone than some of his other ones. Most scholars believe that Paul hasn't been to this church. But Epaphras is the one who founded it. And they learned about the stories of Jesus, the character of Jesus, who he is, and how he lived in this world through Epaphras. That's important because the Colossian church didn't have access to the Gospels. We have access to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the story of who Jesus was here on earth. The Colossian people didn't have that. That wasn't for them. It wasn't written yet. It wasn't being circulated. They had what the apostles have taught and so on. And I'm going to keep going from there. So in addition to Epaphras' teachings, we see in chapter 1 of Colossians that Paul includes a poem about who Jesus is. So the Colossians have the stories that Epaphras has brought to them. Then they have what Paul is writing to them in this letter. And there was this poem that we read as our call to worship about who Jesus is. And Paul's saying, keep reminding yourselves of who Jesus is. In chapter 3 of Colossians, he describes what Jesus is like when he instructs us and the Colossian church to live in compassion and kindness and to put those clothes of Christ on. That's another description of who Jesus is and who we, as apprentices of Jesus, those are words from Dallas Willard, apprentices of Jesus, we are to clothe ourselves with as well. So they have the stories in the words of Jesus from Epaphras. They have Paul's letter here, and they're to dwell on these things so that they become more like Christ. And Paul continues to say, let the message or word of Christ dwell. Let him dwell among you richly. And here the word dwell means to be at home with. Paul's calling them to be so at home, so comfortable, so familiar with who Jesus is, his words and his stories, his character, that the way the Colossian people live is just this natural outpouring of who they are because of their love and knowledge of who Jesus is. It just happens. They don't even have to think about it. Those WWJD bracelets in the '80s, '90s that were out there kind of helps you pause to think. And those are good things. But Paul's saying it goes beyond that. You have to immerse yourself so much in who Jesus is that it just pours out of you. It's just a natural outflowing so that your response to things is automatically how we're clothed in Christ. And Paul says this happens through teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing. Admonish means to warn. Teaching them the stories, the ways of Jesus, warning each other. And I think Paul wants to emphasize even more so that they need to do this in community with one another. You can't isolate yourself and study the word. You're to do so together as a community because that kind of acts as bumpers saying, oh, I'm not sure that's what's going on here. And you can pray about it together and say, oh, I'm not sure this is what Christ is saying. We have each other to hold each other accountable, but also to kind of umpire, say, I think Jesus, this is how, what Jesus meant as to how we were supposed to live. We are to remind each other of the truth and wisdom of Jesus, be able to warn one another when those old rags that we were supposed to throw away look and feel more comfortable than the clothes of Christ that we are called to put on. So, how did they learn? What tools did the Colossian church have available? In John chapter 14, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you of everything I have said. Paul said to teach and admonish. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come to teach and remind you of what I said and what it means. So the Colossian church learned and needs to continue learning about Jesus and his ways. And they have the Holy Spirit to remind them and instruct them. And thankfully, even though we have the benefit of all the scriptures, we too, as followers of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit to continue to remind and instruct us in the ways of Jesus. Not only that we need the Holy Spirit in the ways of Jesus, in the Holy Spirit we are in need of because we're 2,000 to 6,000 years removed from the stories of the Bible. The culture is so different than what it is here today in the United States of America in 2022. We need the Holy Spirit to help us figure out what these stories are saying and how to apply them in our lives today. So they have the Holy Spirit. And then the Colossians, they are called to teach and admonish each other with all wisdom, with Christ-like wisdom. They teach with wisdom from Christ. They warn each other with the wisdom from Christ. His truth and his wisdom is sufficient for us. And in James chapter 3, we read that the wisdom from heaven, that Christ's wisdom looks like this. It's first of all pure, and then it's peace-loving, considerate, It's submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So when we're teaching each other, when we're admonishing one another, and we get some thoughts from others, and we have to think, is this from Christ? Well, what does that mean? Well, is this advice leading to life? Is it leading to peace? Is it leading to goodness, mercy? Is it good fruit that will come from that advice? Or does it lead to discord and division and anger? Then we know it's not from Christ. So we teach and admonish one another through the power of the Holy Spirit with Christ's wisdom. And finally, he says, they're to sing. They teach each other with songs. Singing is a powerful way to plant God's words in our hearts. We all know that. We can remember scripture a whole lot quicker and a whole lot better if there's a melody along with it. And in fact, the early church would have used songs to remember the stories and what they've learned about Jesus, because the culture was an oral culture. They learned things through word of mouth. They didn't have the Gospels. The Colossian church, if they had a Jewish community within it, and we're not sure if they did because it was a small town at this point, but they would have had access to the Psalms, maybe some of the prophets, but that's it, aside from what Epaphras taught them and what Paul is writing to them. And so singing was a powerful way to put these stories into their hearts and to remember who Christ was and is. The Holy Spirit uses music to instruct and inform us into a peace-ruled community from different nations, tribes, and languages. Because you see, the different categories that Paul lists here of music, it isn't about affirming psalms over the hymns and hymns over the songs from the Spirit. That's not what this is about. What Paul is saying here is that music, in all of its variety, in all of its cultural heritage, whether you're from Africa as a believer or you're from China as a believer, music in all of its richness is used to bring grateful praise to God, grateful worship to Jesus, and to remind ourselves of who he is and his ways. Some of you know, but I spent this past weekend in 10 hours of rehearsal with the conductor and other choir members who are going to Carnegie Hall. 10 hours of rehearsal, and then we had a concert at night, last night. And in some respects, I kind of see our life together as the body of Christ, much like what was happening in rehearsals last night, or yesterday morning and evening. The director, Sanja, she's going through the music and she's saying, here, you need to do this here, you need to do this here, here, this here. Sanja, are you going to do a hard break here? Do we breathe here? Do we carry it right here? What do we do? And Sanja's conducting, she's directing. And Paul's saying, the Holy Spirit and each other, you're directing each other, so that you sing the music of Jesus with all your life. And what's interesting is we get to the concert and we don't do it perfectly. None of us will. None of us do. Our concert last night, it was great. It was high energy and fun, but we missed some spots. We've got stuff to work on yet. And that's true for us as the body of Christ. We all have spots to work on. We all have things we need to improve on. And the beautiful thing is we get to do it together. And Paul says, sing, teach each other through song, and do it with gratitude. Gratitude in your hearts. So let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let the message of Christ dwell in your hearts. Be thankful. And then number four, whatever you do, whatever, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is Paul's call to action for the Colossian church. You live together clothed with Christ. But not only that, but you go out into the world. You're still clothed with Christ. You don't put on work clothes in the rags. You stay clothed with Christ and go out into the world because you do everything. Do it all in the name of Jesus. Stephen Curtis Chapman is one of my favorite Christian contemporary writers. He's got a song called Do Everything based on this part of Colossians 3. And I want to play it for you right now. Look at the video. It's a fun video. It's lighthearted, but it shows so many different ways in which we are to bring glory to God. Take a look. Whether you're sitting in math class, harvesting crops, whether you're picking up toys for the umpteenth time today, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our call to worship is from Colossians 1 and reminds us that Christ is supreme over everything. When we leave this place, we do not go out into a secular world. We go out into the world that Jesus Christ created, redeemed, and who is the anointed King of all. Amen. Jesus Christ is redeeming this world. Christ is not a name of Jesus, it's a title. It means the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. He's ruler and he is supreme. And in the book of Colossians, that is important to know. And it's important to know for us that when we leave this place, we go into Christ's world to be his agents. Because he is Lord of everything, seen and unseen. And all of its origins are in him. One last thing. What does it mean to do everything in Jesus' name? What does it mean to do everything to the glory of God in Jesus' name? Does anyone remember what the third commandment is of the Ten Commandments? And I'm asking, you can shout it out if you know it. Don't do it all at once. I'll give you a hint. Okay, I'll just tell you. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Dr. Carmen Imes, a professor from Biola University, wrote a book entitled Bearing God's Name. And in it, she states that Christians have lost the full meaning of this commandment. Many of us have been taught not to use God's name flippantly or as a swear word. And she says, yes, that's good and that's right and proper. But it's a very shallow understanding of the third commandment. You see, God chose the Israelites to be a special people among the nations, living among them, and even revealed his name to them, Yahweh. God revealed his name, his true name, Yahweh. That is so unheard of in ancient culture. That didn't happen with the pagan religions. They all had pseudonyms for their gods. But God reveals himself to the Israelites as Yahweh. Everything they did, the Israelite nation, good or bad, was a reflection on God. Honoring God's name wasn't simply about words, but it included deeds, just like Paul says, in words, in deed. They have to honor God as they live among the nations. And so for today, the church, as God's holy, chosen, separate people, it's no different. We are called to do and say everything, everywhere, in a manner which gratefully glorifies God, for we bear the name of Jesus, and to do otherwise takes his name in vain. So, when you don't understand how your brother or sister in Christ could think or believe or vote differently than you, be thankful for Jesus, the head of the church. He is Lord of all, and he knows what he's doing. Let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. When you are hurt by another person, thank God for the example that Jesus gave of forgiving us when we did not deserve it. And let the peace of Christ be the umpire of our hearts because we are unified at the cross. When you don't have the strength to go on, be thankful because God has provided you a community of faith that will bear your struggles. And let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. When you are confused in your faith and you struggle with doubts, be thankful because the Holy Spirit resides among us and in us and teaches us together Christ's wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among us. And when you are afraid of what could happen while wearing the clothes of Christ in a world dressed in the rags of sexual immorality, lust, anger, malice, and slander, be thankful. And this is hard because you belong to a community of faith bound in love that wears the clothes of Christ while being tortured and killed because they honor God's name. So friends, as people united by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, let us remain clothed in Jesus. Let us be ruled by the peace of Christ. Let's dwell together abundantly in the message of Christ and sing grateful praise because we are privileged to bear the name of Jesus in all our words and all our deeds everywhere and throughout the ages, that we may be a pleasing aroma of Christ to God and each other. Amen. Amen.